Now, there would appear to be six Marys mentioned in the New Testament, and not, I think, without very great reason. Not only is it the title, the name given to our Lord's mother, but it's a name that occurs six times and in most cases carries a wealth of meaning. So we thought we would just look at these this morning to see what we can gather from them. I might say it's been my very great pleasure to know one or two Marys, and it's extraordinary to me how the name carries something with it. Particularly, not so very long ago, we had the pleasure of the company of a Mary, and what we find, what we see in this mention by the Holy Spirit of the name Mary in the New Testament was borne out so amply, so well, in the life of the one we had the pleasure of being with. So we hope that we should be able to get something from it this morning. Well, just look first of all at these six Marys. First of all, Mary, the mother of our Lord. Now, we know where we read mostly about Mary, the mother of our Lord, is in the first chapter and the second chapter of Luke's Gospel. Well, we're not going to look at that just at the moment. Secondly, there's Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph, the apostles. She was the wife of Alphaeus, called also Cleopas, John 19, verse 25. John 19, verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, that's one Mary, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, the three Marys. So we see that our Lord's mother was Mary, and her sister too was Mary. There is need, of course, to sort these out and see which one is referred to in these six Marys in the scriptures. Matthew 27:56 shows us again. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. And she is often called the other Mary, as verse 61 of that same chapter shows. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. The third Mary is the Mary of Bethany, the city of Bethany, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, Luke chapter 10, verse 39. We know this story pretty well. How our Lord went into this house of Bethany, and he met Martha and Mary. Verse 39. Verse 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Then there's Mary Magdalene, number four, Mary Magdalene. And she is always identified by this name. Whenever we come to Mary Magdalene, we have no doubt because she is identified with the addition of Magdalene. Luke chapter 8, verse 2. And certain women, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. And there are two others, not so well known. Acts chapter 12, verse 12. when he had considered the thing, it says, this was Peter, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And finally, Mary, another Mary, who was one of Paul's helpers. Romans chapter 16, verse 19. Oh, I seem to have the wrong reference there. Perhaps it's verse 9. Verse 6, sorry, yes. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. They are the six Marys mentioned in the New Testament. Now, why is this? Why the name Mary? Did it have some significance? Well, we can be sure that it did, because we can be sure and we know that every name in the scriptures carries a very great meaning. And the very fact, as we say, that this is mentioned six times must have a meaning to it. Well, the Greek word for Mary is taken from the Hebrew word Mara, and that word means bitterness. We came across that in our reading this morning, which our brother read to us in chapter 15 of Exodus. You remember as Israel came out of the wilderness, came out of Egypt. They went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness without finding water. And when they came to Marah, it says they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. And therefore the name of it was called Marah, which means bitterness. But we must remember that our Lord has delivered Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them from this great enemy, and he was going to work his own work in them. And it was necessary that they should pass through this wilderness. It was all part of the Lord's leading, and he used it to test his people. And it was necessary, most necessary, for their education. Deuteronomy 32 verse 10 tells us about this. He found them in a desert land, and in the waste howling wilderness. He led him about, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. A very wonderful expression, the apple of his eye. And because of that, our Lord was going to lead his people into various experiences, some of them bitter, as we find in this experience at Marah. Now, when they got there, although at first sight engendering hope of obtaining relief from their great thirst, these waters were found so bitter to them that they cried again unto Moses. Well, even so, to the child of God, many of the seeming good things of earth prove to be void of nourishment for the soul. How often we try this and we try the next thing. How often something comes along and we clutch at it, we think that it's going to provide something, some food for the soul, and we find that it is not so. And in verse 25 of this same chapter, Exodus 15, we see Moses said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." And in the verse 25, previous to that, it says, "Moses cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." The bitter waters which Israel couldn't touch. They could get no sustenance from them. The mere fact of Moses taking what was, after all, close at hand, the tree growing, threw it into the wilderness, into the waters, and the waters were made sweet. That, I think, is a lesson which not only comes up to us with great wealth of meaning, but lies hidden in the meaning in the name Mary. What does this tree represent, after all, but the cross of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? He was crucified upon the tree, and when we cast this tree of experience of the Lord Jesus Christ into the bitterness, the bitter things of life, we find how often they are turned to sweetness. And we say, not unto us, O Lord, but unto thy holy name be the glory. For so it has seemed good in thy sight, as we find that the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Now there is another illustration of the use of this word Mara in the book of Ruth. Remember the wonderful story of Ruth, following on that book of the terrible declension of Israel. Time and time again we find God had raised up judges to deliver Israel because of their sin. And following that we get this lovely little story of Ruth. And we remember how after Naomi had lost her husband and two sons in the land of Moab, she journeyed to Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law Ruth. And in chapter 1, verse 19, we read these words. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Then we read, of course, Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned out of the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. However, if we go on through this story, we realize that Ruth, through cleaving unto Naomi, met up with Boaz, who not only altered her life, but also Naomi's, and changed Naomi's bitterness into sweetness and abundant joy. And it is surely not without great significance that we read in chapter 4, let's turn to chapter 4, verse 13, Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better for thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name. They gave it a name, saying, There is a son born to Naomi. A son born to Naomi. Not to Ruth. Born to Naomi. And there's a wealth of meaning in that, because they called his name Obed. And that name means worshipper. So changed was the life of Naomi through her meeting up with Ruth and later Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, that her whole life was changed from bitterness and she became a worshipper of the Lord. A wonderful picture of our redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we believe that the spiritual significance in these two cases, Israel at the waters of Marah and Naomi, are reflected in the lives of the New Testament Marys. Somewhere in the life of these Marys, bitterness was experienced. We can say that perhaps it goes for other names too. So it does. But we are studying the word Mary at the moment, and we do know that it's mentioned 6 times. So we can see that here is something for us to look at. And in all these cases, we can be sure that the bitterness was turned to the sweetness through contact with our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ or his disciples. Take first of all Mary, the mother of our Lord. Well, it needs little imagination for us to conjure up what her thoughts must have been when Joseph was minded to put her away because she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. We only have to realize what it was like in those days, how stringent the law was for adultery. We must realize that their suffering must have been great at this time. And let us realize too that when it says Joseph was minded to put her away, it was not in anger. Oh no. It was because he was trying to shield her. It was because he wanted to do all he could, knowing that there was a mystery here. We must remember all that had gone before it, the visitations that they'd had. And so we realize that although their thoughts must have been somewhat jumbled over this terrible treatment that they were likely to receive, we can rejoice that the Lord's hand was in it and he would overrule everything. And after all, this was later turned to joy anyway. When Mary went to visit her cousin Elizabeth, who on hearing Mary's greeting was filled with the Holy Spirit and said to Mary, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." And then it was that such joy found utterance in those beautiful words which have been called the Magnificat. But the bitterness, of course, we know, was to return. As she was warned of in Luke chapter 2, verse 35, "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also." Truly our hearts are lost in wonder and admiration as we try to contemplate what Mary's thoughts and fears must have been as she either beheld or heard of some of our Lord's experiences at the hands of those who were hostile to him. Twice we are told that she pondered various things in her heart. When we realize that the angel Gabriel had told her that she was highly favored, that wonderful expression, which only occurs in 2 places, as we know, in the New Testament, the expression of highly favored, which comes home with such force to we ourselves, as we consider Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, that God had actually called her, and that he has actually called us. That she had found favor, it says, with God. And it says, that holy thing which should be born of her should be called the Son of God, even as the holy thing that is born of us in the flesh is the Son of God. God has called us, he's put his Holy Spirit in us, and because of that and that alone, we can stand and say we are sons of God. No doubt Mary had much to ponder, and she must have been a very wise woman, She knew that many things here would not be understood by the world at large, but she kept them all in her heart. And we know that there was indeed much to help her through the bitter experiences which she witnessed. We sometimes forget, in considering the life of our Lord, what Mary must have suffered as she beheld him, going hither and thither, hearing of the experiences that came to him. Wouldn't any mother feel the same? Well, there is much here that we could ponder on, but we must pass on to consider another of the New Testament Marys. And we know that in every case, right at the end, comes that wonderful story of the resurrection, which must have been such a tremendous uplift to all of them. We do know in the case of Mary, although her suffering must have been great, as our Lord expired upon the cross, the resurrection would have had that part in her life too of turning the bitterness into sweetness. And also she would have been so well looked after, we would think, by that apostle who had been so near to her son throughout his earthly ministry, the Apostle John. Let us then take another look at Mary, the sister of Martha. Luke chapter 10, verse 38, which we have already read. Now don't suppose for one moment, as we think of this story, that this was the only occasion that Mary received a reprimand, either directly or indirectly, from her sister Martha. We have a pretty good idea of what it was like in that household. But neither do we want to be too hard on Martha for doing so, when perhaps things might, for all we know, have gone quite wrong in the kitchen. She was attending on our Lord, and we know that sometimes those duties are onerous, although our Lord would not have wished it. And after all, we too do need our Martha's. But nevertheless, there is no doubt that Mary had chosen that good part in sitting at Jesus' feet, because Christ himself said so. Furthermore, she was acknowledging by this very posture that she was a learner receiving instruction, for that was the usual position of one such in those days. We read about this in the case of Paul, because it says he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. And it's quite a common thing in those days for the pupil to sit at the feet of the master. So we can realize that many experiences must have come to that Mary, and she was just longing for something which she knew our Saviour had the answer to. Sitting at his feet, she must have learnt an awful lot. After all, here at the feet of Jesus is where life's perplexities are solved for all of us. Here where the bitter waters are made sweet, and our burdens roll away. For something of his greatness comes over to us, be we sinner laden with guilt or saint rejoicing in his presence. We know that he will never leave us nor forsake us. We know that he always has something to give to us. And when that bitterness is turned into sweetness, what joy we all experience. Mary had learnt that Jesus found great joy in filling up empty hearts and teaching something of the love of God, for it was meat and drink to him. After all, we are so apt to forget, especially in the hustle and bustle of modern life, that he loves our company too. And great is the service we render to him when we just sit at his feet and listen to what he has to say to us. He wants to say far more to us and do in us than to say through us and do by us. truth, we should indeed be learning more and more as we rest in the knowledge that we are indeed His workmanship. We are so made that often the Lord sees best to put us aside on a bed of sickness. And there we learn much that we could not learn otherwise. We know of cases, we've heard of one this morning. Our dear sister who has been sorely tried, but surely we have seen the sweetness coming forth from the bitterness. Each one of us, I'm sure, has rejoiced at what the Lord has done as we read those letters and hear of her experiences. Well, we don't know for sure, but we would think that this picture of Mary at the feet of Jesus was one that was often repeated in that home of Bethany. For it would seem that our Lord often visited that place. We're not surprised, therefore, that when tragedy struck, in the illness and death of Lazarus, the brother of Martha and Mary, thus bringing the bitter waters to the contemplative mind of Mary, we find her in John chapter 11, verse 32 says, when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, the usual place that she'd been in the past, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Let us see that picture. Let us realize what it was in that home. No longer was it so much pupil and teacher, although she was in that position, but two hearts at one. For Jesus too weeps with her, sharing her sorrow. One of two places in the scripture where we read of Jesus weeping. How his sympathy must have swallowed up her sorrow. And as she later beheld him perform that wonderful miracle of raising Lazarus, truly, her bitterness was swept away by sweetness and rejoicing at beholding once again her brother restored to life by him who had figuratively cast the tree into the waters. It must have been a very wonderful thing, wonderful to our Lord as well as wonderful to Mary. But there again, her life, her name, all reflected in that wonderful experience, the bitterness turned into sweetness. Well, we cannot close this study without some reference to that other Mary. We can't take them all, but one more, Mary Magdalene. Chapter 8, verse 2 of Luke, which we have already read, it says, certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils. Now what these were, these seven devils, we are not told. But many have thought that the person spoken of in the previous chapter was this Mary Magdalene. We ourselves are unable to say definitely. Some, as I say, have thought this is the case. Because it says in verse 37, behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet, behind him weeping, began to wash his feet with tears and to wipe them with the hairs of her head. And we remember how later our Lord reprimanded the Pharisee. He said, Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. Now we don't know, we're not going to continue that, we don't know whether that was Mary of Magdalene. But it's sufficient that as we think of this woman possessed with seven devils, it's a very illustrative picture of what she must have been like as we follow the course of her history in contact with our Lord. Surely she knew the bitterness, her name implied. To be imprisoned by seven devils, and let us realize that the use of seven here need not mean necessarily seven. The name is often used in scripture as meaning many. We would think, though, that she must have been grievously tormented by these evil spirits, and to be delivered and set in her right mind was to her something she could never forget. Who she was, we don't quite know how she was brought into contact with our Lord. She may have heard our Lord's words saying, "Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." She may have heard those words. At any rate, the terrific warmth of the personality of our Lord would have made her bold. She would have been absolutely transparent to our Lord. And truly, there is much that we can surmise as we consider what our Lord must have been up against with the whole of the wiles of the adversary against him. He used everything. The adversary used everything, and our Lord was tempted in all points. So we have to read between the lines, and we can think of some things that came to our Lord and the instruments that the adversary used. This woman's sins were great and many, but where sin abounded, grace much more abounded. The intensity of her love for her deliverer, our Lord, was such that she was not only found at the tomb after the crucifixion, but she was the one to whom our Lord visited specially after his resurrection. Then, in bitterness of soul at the loss of one from whom she couldn't bear to be parted, she was weeping in sorrow when Jesus appeared. Let's just look at that. We have read it, but in John chapter 20. She says, one of the angels says, "Woman, why weepest thou?" She saith unto them, "Because thou hast taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned herself back, and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, "Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" And she supposed him to be the gardener. And she said, "Sir, if thou hast borne him thence, tell me whence thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus says one word, just one word, which must have carried more than any of us could carry in the pronouncing of it. "Mary." "Mary." She turned herself and saith unto him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." I'm sure I have seen this borne out in life itself. That one word which comes to the consciousness of an individual, they can have these words highlighted in an experience, and they can hear the Lord calling them, and it brings them up with a jolt, and their bitterness is immediately turned into sweetness. Well, there it is, friends. We must draw this little study to a close. So, Mary, such is the Mary. Call me not Naomi, call me Mara. For the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. The women said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name be famous in Israel, and he should be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age." And that is the story that we have incipient in the name Mary. Bitterness turned into great joy and sweetness. And for us too, the bitter things of life are turned into sweetness when we lay hold upon the great and wonderful promises that we have in our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, as we realize what he has done for us, that he has gone into the jaws of death, and he has delivered us, and will finally deliver us when we shall be presented perfect in his presence. Shall we close, friends, with hymn number 60? Hymn number 60. Worthy, worthy, worthy thou of adoration. Glory in the highest and praise we offer thee. Crowned with glory, honour, worthy coronation. Thee on the throne, O Son of God, we see. To thee who art able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we are ever able to ask or think, to thee the only wise God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and dominion henceforth and for evermore. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with us all. Amen.